Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Acts. The chapters 3, verses are 1 through 6. And it reads thus. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Amen.
I always love it when Brother Gordon is going to read scripture or lead a prayer, because he always does such a great job, and he reads and he prays with such reverence. And good morning to you. I'm glad to see you. Open the Bible, please, to Acts chapter 3. Our lesson today is going to be actually from chapters 3 and 4. You need to be able to see a Bible. My PowerPoint today is going to be very, very minimal. The reason is that I just want to do an expository lesson of these two chapters. And so I'll bring up a PowerPoint at the end of the sermon, but the body of it is going to be just you and me and the Word of God. When we study the Bible together, it's not like studying another book. It's not merely an academic exercise, it's a spiritual exercise. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, our Lord said to the devil, who had said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And my Lord said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." When you study the Bible, you're transported back. The word "precedes" there literally means, in the original, it preceded then, it continues to precede now. It's a spiritual activity to study the Word of God, because we trace it back. We're transported back in our hearts and minds to its origin. And the origin of this book is what Jesus said. It proceeds from the mouth of God. When you read the book of Acts, we call the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. I think that's correct. But it's more than that. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because so much in the book of Acts has to do with the miraculous. I mean, just run your mind over the first 8 or so chapters. In Acts chapter 1, you have Jesus, who is resurrected from the dead. He's meeting with people, conversing with people for 40 days. Then he ascends to the Father. Can you just see him on the screen of your imagination ascending back to the Ancient of Days? In Acts chapter 2, the apostles speak with other tongues, languages which they have never studied before, and yet they can communicate fluidly in these languages so that the people around them at Pentecost could understand it. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, you have the lame man. We're going to talk about that today, who he was over 40 years old. He'd never walked, and now he walks. In chapter 4, you have the Christians getting together for prayer, and the Bible says, in an affirmation of what they were doing and that God is still with them, that there was an earthquake that shook, a miraculous earthquake. In chapter 5, you have the lives of Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the Holy Spirit. Their lives were taken away in a miraculous way. In chapter 6, you have Stephen. The Bible says he conducted miracles. Chapter 5 and verse 12, it was Peter and the other apostles. In chapter 8, you have Philip, many miracles. I'm trying to give that this is a miraculous book. It's the book of the Holy Spirit. Today, what I want to do is to draw out a miracle with which you're familiar, the healing of this lame man. And I just want to walk through it. There's just so much here as I was preparing this lesson that just excites me. I don't know about you, but I love to study the Bible. I love to study the Bible. Every time I do, there's something that I haven't seen before that is just remarkable. And that's how this study for me was, and I hope it will be enjoyable to you. In Acts chapter 3, we follow up. Now, this is important. A very short distance. I don't know exactly how long it is between the end of chapter 2 where you have Pentecost, you have the birth of the church. I know that verse 47 says these new Christians were having favor with all the people and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. That's how that ends. And then you jump into chapter 3. Now, I think it's very obvious that while we don't know exactly how many days, perhaps a few weeks, we don't know the span of time. But the question is, so what happens now that the church exists? Pentecost has launched it miraculously, has launched it in a grand way with 3,000, about 3,000 souls were baptized. So what happens now? The end of chapter 2, they're having favor with the people and people are being added. You have more people being baptized into Christ. Chapter 3, I wish I knew if Peter and John got up that morning and knew what that day had in front of them in store. I do not know if they knew or not. And it very well may be that what I'm about to tell you was just an act of benevolence toward this lame man, that it was something that they just naturally did because they knew they were to use the miraculous gifts in a prudent way. Or was it the case that they knew this was all charted out? It was all scripted out by the Holy Spirit, and they knew when they raised this man up, when they healed this man, that it was going to start a rapid chain of events that is going to unfold into what is one of the most grand miracles of any of the apostles' works. Now, here we go. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. They're Christians, and yet it's interesting that they didn't stop this practice of going to the temple. They knew that that's where they were most apt to meet people who would talk to them about the old law and about Christ and was part of it. But the Bible indicates they're coming at this hour. It's the ninth hour, so it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's... Look at this description of this lame man. He's lame from his mother's womb. It seems sort of poetic, but what it means is that he had a birth defect. And from the womb, I mean, he's never walked. I don't know what his legs look like. I just know that there wasn't any muscle on there. They must have been spindly and perhaps twisted. I don't know, but he's lame from his mother's womb. We're going to learn in a few minutes that he was over 40 years old. He was carried, whom they laid daily, in my Bible I've underlined daily, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now, from the beginning, you get this picture of this man. Just a brief few words, but my, don't you pity him. You can't help pity him. Now, the gate called Beautiful, we're not sure which gate that was. Wayne Jackson says that it was 60 feet wide, and it was 75 feet tall. And the gate, or this doorway into the temple, was covered in Corinthian brass. It must have been magnificent. No wonder they called it the Beautiful Gate. But it was big, so they anticipated lots and lots of people, large crowds of people coming in at one time. So I want you to picture large crowds coming in through that massive gate at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in order to pray the afternoon prayers. And this man is laid there. I can remember when I was about 12 and I would cut grass. And I did that because I really liked money. And I could make it too. Buddy, I could make money. And I would take my dad's lawnmower and I would put a gallon of gas on the back of it and I would roll it up the street. And when I would find a yard that needed cutting, I'd knock on the door. I would already have the price in my mind. I would knock on the door and say, back then it was not a lot of money. I would say, I'm cutting grass today, and I'll cut your yard for $4. Four was a pretty good yard. You know, if you got $4. $5 sometimes. And listen, I could cut grass. People would just say, sure. And sometimes I would have a little spiel. And I would say, you know what? Your grass needs cutting. But you could sit down and have a glass of lemonade, and I'll cut it for you. How does $4 sound? And you know, so people would hire me and I would cut the grass. I was 12 years old. I remember the emotion, and where I'm getting with this is that, and maybe this is a man thing especially, but I remember thinking that I had I was old enough to have some sort of a skill that people would pay for. That was amazing to me. That was an amazing feeling. I had something that I could do that people would pay for. And they paid me to do the cutting of their grass. This, don't you know that this man wanted to be like that? How must it be? The Bible says they laid him, people carried him and they laid him there. Now why would you be laid at the temple gate? And the answer is that people who are about to pray to God are probably more inclined to be benevolent themselves. They're going to go in there to thank him. It makes you more benevolent. And I think that was all part of this, but they had to carry him there and they laid him there. And he's become sort of apathetic, apparently, because when Peter and John walk up, the apostles walk up, he doesn't even look at them. I guess you know how this works. You can tell by my legs that I can't walk. You can tell that I'm crippled. You know how this thing works. Here's the cup or here's the hat. He didn't even look at them. And perhaps there's just some apathy. This is how it's going to be every day for the rest of my life, and my life may be short, and this is my plight. I'm never going to be like other people. I'm never going to be able to walk. I'm never going to be able to carry on a job. I beg. And we pity him. And Peter says, I don't have any money. Silver, he said, look at me. And the man lifts his chin. I assume he thought that Peter was going to give him some money and he wanted to hand it to him. But that's not it. Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible says that immediately this man gets up. Now, you got to appreciate that there's a variety of miracles going on here. One is that muscle starts weaving around his bones on his legs. He doesn't have any muscle tissue there, but now it grows there immediately. And then he stands up and he starts walking and leaping and praising God. Now, that's a miracle too. How long would it take a man who's never walked and he's over 40 years old? How long before he's going to be able to walk? Well, he's got to have therapy. I would say it'd be months before he could walk proficiently, wouldn't you think? This is a miracle. I'm telling you, it was multiple miracles. And so he's making a loud noise. This is like all the Christmases in his life rolled into one. He never thought, in his wildest dreams, he would ever be able to walk, and now he's doing it, he's not satisfied with walking. He jumps and he leaps and he's just shouting praise to God, and he's embracing these men. It's loud. And so they walk into the temple and people start paying attention. Drop down to verse 10. And they knew that it was he. The people are watching him and listening to. I think that there must have been a progression to it. So he starts hollering and yelling and jumping, and people just hear the ruckus and they turn and they look. And then there's the second thing where somebody starts saying, hey, wait a minute, I know him. That's the lame man. I've watched him sit over there by the beautiful gate for 30 years. I know who he is. And then you have the next step, which is wives poking their husbands and saying, Fred, look at that. I don't think it was Fred, it's probably Ezekiel. Ezekiel, look at that, right? Look over there. And so this thing builds until you have this large crowd of people stopping what they're doing to look at this lame man who can now walk. And as the lame man, verse 11, who was healed, held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Peter's ready. And he says, don't you be looking at us thinking that I did this or that John did this. This is by Jesus Christ. And he gives 3 points to this sermon. Now, if you have your own Bible, you might want to make a note of these three remarkable points. Peter is ready. It's extemporaneous. I mean, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, but it's on the spot. The lame man's healing draws the crowd. And Peter says, number one, you killed Jesus. That's right to the point. Don't have much time. Need to cut to the chase. You killed Jesus. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pilate was going to release him. But I want you to bear in mind, this hasn't been years ago. I think it was probably weeks ago. This is fresh on their minds. 14, but you denied the Holy One of the just, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. There's Barabbas, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now, it's interesting to me that he says, of which we are witnesses and not were witnesses. I don't know. It seems to me that he's underscoring the lingering effect of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. When you get to chapter 4, verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy servant Jesus. We're going to perform this miracle that we performed just because he lives. He lives. We are witnesses. We're not, it's not just that we were witnesses, we are witnesses. So the point, the first one is, now, I want you to hear me say plainly that you killed Jesus Christ. The Jews and their leaders. Now drop down to, well, I need to do 17. And I know, brethren, that you did it ignorantly, as did also your rulers. Listen closely now. There's a sympathy, there's a compassion shown here that you see in other places. You know, when Jesus was on the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. Is that mitigating? Well, Leviticus 4 talks about sins of ignorance. I would say that it is mitigating in a bit that he's showing them compassion. It doesn't change the fact that they're still in sin. It doesn't change the fact that they've got to repent. Verse 19 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Despite the fact that he says some ignorance was involved here, I would argue that it was willful ignorance, and I'll show you why in just a few minutes. They did an incredibly foolish thing. It was incredibly foolish, and there was no real excuse for it. They should have known. They should have known who he was, and they should have treated him appropriately, but there was willful ignorance in this because they were so attached to the old law of Moses. The second point is from verse 19. You need to repent. You killed Jesus, and you need to repent. Now verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I want you to, if you have your own Bible, you might want to write in the side there, Acts 2:38, because this is the same Peter who just the other day at Pentecost in verse 38, and you're familiar with this, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness or remission of your sins. Now he says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. What does that mean? Well, it means that they need to be baptized. They're going to have to repent and be baptized so that their sins can be blotted out. The sins can be forgiven. Now, the third point starts in verse 22, and it's this. So, ready? You killed Jesus. Number two, you've got to repent of this and be converted. And number three, this came to you first. Israel got this messianic information first. You got it first. Now, here's why I said it was willful ignorance, because he's nailing them on this. You have no excuse. Do you think that it's true that the inhabitants of hell are not going to be the same? There will be some, it seems to me, who have a greater excuse, if you please, of ignorance than others. But if you start on this spectrum, this scale, and down here is blatant ignorance, whatever that is, I know that Romans 1:20 says that the evidence of God in creation is so strong that nobody has an excuse. I got that. But you start down here with the ignorance that perhaps Peter's talking about here, but you go to this other end, and what he's going to say is that the Messiah, the messianic information came to you first, and there is no excuse for your ignorance. And there will be people in torment who go to hell who just have no excuse. Now, I say that because that's you and me. Buddy, that is you and me. You think about being blessed to be in this country where we have religious freedoms. And many of you in this room were raised by Christian parents. You're in a room right now where people who love Jesus Christ are assembled, and you're around people right now, and with them you're singing praise to God, and you're eating the Lord's Supper, and you're opening the Word of God, and you're studying it right now. And if you're lost, there is no excuse. You hear what I'm saying? And that's what Peter's about to say to them. We're in verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, now let me interrupt you just a second. The lame man is still standing there beside him. He's holding them. He didn't want to leave their side. He's been jumping and leaping and praising God, but he's clinging to them while Peter is saying this. Just get the picture. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it will come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet, that's Jesus, will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. In other words, the Old Testament, the law of Moses, in which you have such great confidence, prophesied of this time. This time was coming. And it's your Old Testament. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. To you first. Now, Christians, I've underlined the word first in my Bible because this is the third point of that sermon. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. How many of the 3,000 in Acts 2 were Jews? All of them. Either Jews or Jewish proselytes. They were all. Because it came to them first. Why? Because who in the world would be better suited to launch the church than people who had grown up hearing from the prophets that the Messiah is coming? And so point number three of this brief sermon there, lame man stand there, all the crowd just assembled. One is you killed Jesus. Two is you've got to repent and be converted. And three is you don't have any excuse because the Messiah, the messianic message came to you first. All right. Now, the divisions of the chapters, as you know, were done by men. I think that they made a mistake. They didn't ask me, but I think they made a mistake in this case. I would have put it after verse 3, but read with me now in 4, chapter 4. And as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. The Sadducees were the aristocracy of the Sanhedrin and of the Jews. They were the rich people, but they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Jesus is exhibit number one of the resurrection from the dead. He's the first fruits of those that slept. We know that you and I know that his promises about rising from the dead one day are true because he rose from the dead. 3, and they laid hands on him and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. So they jailed them. What had they done? I mean, what was the crime? They healed the lame man. Everybody knew it was true. Everybody knew the lame man. And the crowd assembled and Peter preached in the name of Jesus. We cannot have that. The same people, the same Sanhedrin council that condemned Jesus is going to be faced by Peter and John now. Now, again, where I started with this was, I wish I knew the answer to this question. Did Peter and John come in and do a benevolent act to this lame man, not knowing what was about to happen? Or was this scripted by the Holy Spirit? Well, they're inspired, I can tell you that. So now it's about to happen. They're in jail, but they're released the next day to be tried. Well, the funny thing about this is that the Sanhedrin professes to try Peter and John. I'm going to tell you what's really going to happen is that Peter and John are going to put the Sanhedrin on trial. That's about what's going to happen. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. All right, that's put there for a reason. I mean, get the moment. I want you to get the moment and the panic inside of these Jewish leaders. You got 3,000 baptized in Acts 2 at Pentecost. That's not been very long ago, perhaps a couple of weeks ago. And now you have, it's grown to 5,000, and it's placed in such a position here that it looks like that what Peter's been preaching right now, with that lame man standing there, people are obeying the gospel. People are saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You also have, you know, you have husbands who are teaching their wives and wives teaching their husbands and people teaching their co-workers and friends, and now it's 5,000. And can you imagine the panic in those Jewish leaders? And it came to pass, verse 5, on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Why did it get? Why did the big guys come in? You got the powerful leaders of Israel. They put these guys, Peter and John, in prison overnight. Then they reconvene in the morning, and you have the big guys, and you have, I don't mean to minimize them, they're the Jewish leaders. And you have the families of those the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas. And you have this massive crowd for this hearing about what's happened over this lame man, and that these people are preaching Jesus again. But you got to appreciate that Jesus was crucified. And upon that occasion, that centurion, that Roman centurion, looked at him and said, truly, this was the Son of God. The sky was darkened and people came out of their graves. And you have massive, amazing things that are happening. Jesus was raised from the dead. And the Roman soldiers, the guards who guarded, were paid by their superiors to keep quiet about it, because it had really happened. I'm telling you, this is shaking people up. And now you have these two disciples, apostles of Jesus, and they have healed this lame man. And everybody knows it. Everybody knows it's true. Of course they're shaken up. And you have this massive hearing now. The lame man, by the way, who formerly lame man, is still there. And the question was, by what power or by what name have you done this? This is legalese. This is parsing. This is careful wording. In a few minutes, they know what it is. They know that it's a notable miracle and they can't deny it. But at this point, it's very public. And by what authority do you, they didn't even say what it was. They just, by what authority do you do this? I like that. And now Peter's going to show his courage. Hold that thought for a second and bear in mind that Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says that the miraculous gifts. We heard the gospel by Jesus, and then it was confirmed unto us by those that heard him. There are his apostles, God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and miracles of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The miraculous gifts of the first century weren't just about compassion. I mean, I understand the compassion aspect of it, but Jesus and these apostles didn't raise all the people who were dead. They didn't heal all the people who were crippled. They didn't give sight to all the people who were blind. Why not? Because it wasn't just about compassion. It was about confirming the word. And boy, it did it on this occasion. The question, if Peter and John had scripted this moment, you got this massive crowd of people. People are being baptized. And you have all these Jewish rulers, the ones who had personally been part of the execution of Jesus Christ. So you have this massive crowd of people. What would be the one question that Peter and John would like to be asked in order to launch them into their preaching? And it would be this. By what authority do you do these things? It's exactly the question they want. I'm telling you what, it just fits like a glove. All right, let's go. Then Peter, verse 8. Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well? I suspect he gestured. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. I want to point out that Peter has this interesting habit. I mean, he's zooming in. There's a laser here to get the point across. Jesus of Nazareth, do you remember what Pilate put on the top of the cross, that placard? It was Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And I would argue that what Peter's doing is reminding them of that cross when he says, you crucified him, you killed him, Jesus of Nazareth. He did it in Acts 2, at Pentecost 2 in verse 36, right? God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. This same Jesus. And now he says, this Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified. Where's Peter get the courage to do this? Briefly, consider this. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says that the miracles of the apostles confirmed the word. The miracles were used by the apostles to confirm the word. But I would argue the miracles that the apostles saw before that time confirmed it to them. I mean, Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. Who is there? It's Peter and James and John, Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and it's magnificent. Peter just gets all stirred up, and you know about the Mount of Transfiguration, but Peter's there. Why? Why did Jesus insist that Peter be there? And the answer, I believe, is because you're going to have Acts 2 and you're going to have Acts 3 and 4 one day, and Peter's got to have the courage to do this. There's two kinds of courage. One is the kind where I'm just bold and I'm rather oblivious to the threats around me. I'm just a bull and I'm just going to head right into this. I don't even pay any attention to the dangers. The other one is I know what the dangers are. Achilles, the great Greek battler, was told before he went into his last battle, you won't survive this. You go into this battle, you'll be killed. And his response was something like this. Nevertheless, I say we go. That's Peter. Peter knows that these are the ones who have recently crucified Jesus, and now he's preaching Jesus, and the next could be him. Now verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there any salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's exclusivity here. It's Jesus or we're lost. Now the hypocrisy, verse 13, just get a grip on this. Remember this principle that sin always loves silence. It always does. Sin wants silence, and that's what they... So the cross, wasn't the cross to quench the words of Jesus, to stop him from talking? We could put a stop to this. You think about Acts chapter 7 and the stoning of Stephen. What was the purpose? These remarkable martyrs, Acts chapter 12, and James was beheaded for what? It was to keep him silent. It was to stop him from speaking. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. That's academic snobbery. Huh? Come on now. I understand that they're academia. They are the intelligentsia of the day. They are the power of the day. And here you have this Galilean fisherman named Peter coming in and he's speaking all this bold talk. Of course, you do have that lame man. Everybody knows that a notable miracle has been done. I don't know about you, but if somebody heals a man like that in front of me, I'm going to listen to him. Got proof there. Proof that this really is from heaven. And they realized they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. The word confirmed literally means to throw together. They're trying to throw together something. It's like Caiaphas in the trial of Jesus, looking around to find somebody to give accusation against Jesus, which is hard to do with a perfect man. Didn't matter. He's got to find something. And they're conferring among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done by them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But they want to. Come on, guys. Come on. I thought you were the religious leaders. I thought you were people who professed to hold to truth. It's not about truth. You pretended that in front of the people a while ago, but now you come among yourselves and you say a notable miracle has been done and we can't deny it, but so that it spreads no further among the people. Let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. We don't want you to speak in this name. We don't want you to teach in this name. Verse 18, they called them and commanded them to not speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Sin loves silence. And they're going to silence them. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We're not backing down. Look, I understand that you have your power. I understand what you believe. I'm just saying that I've got to follow you or follow God. Now, Christians, let's never get this confused because men are going to try to stop your voice. That's just going to happen. Sin loves silence. And the answer has to be always the same. Inside of you, inside, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend His cause. You say, yeah, but you're talking to somebody important. Well, I'm not going to be mean to them. I'm a Christian, but neither am I going to be sorry that I'm a Christian, and I'm not going to let myself ever be ashamed of His name. Peter did that one time, and he's not going to do it anymore. Right? For we cannot, verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people. They would have liked to have punished them, but they couldn't. The people glorified God for what had been done, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Three takeaways. Here's the first one. Just remember that sin loves silence. And that will be true in your life. You will encounter that. You know that you do. If silence is permitted to cover sin, let's just make sure it's not you and me. Let's make sure it's not you and me. And here's the second one. Opportunity begets opportunity. I just want to learn this lesson that they came in and they healed this lame man. Again, I don't know how scripted that was from the Holy Spirit. We're not told that, but I do know this. It was the healing of the lame man that produced this amazing opportunity to teach about Jesus. And all these people are being baptized because of the boldness of Peter and John and the truth of Jesus Christ. And just remember that in our lives, we seize the opportunities. And sometimes it's small, and sometimes it may be a benevolent act. And somebody says, I just want to thank you for what you did. Well, before you thank me, Jesus taught me this. It's because Jesus taught me. And here's my phone number, and if you ever want to study about Jesus from the Scriptures, I'm a Christian. I'll be happy to study with you. Right? Here's the third one. Anyone who obeys can be in God's house. Here's the prophecy that Peter quotes from Psalm 100 and verse 18. The stone which the builders rejected, this is Jesus. You know, have you ever watched stonemasons build a wall or a house? They pile the stone out on the ground, and then as they're building, they walk out and choose the next one that is most appropriate for this. But the cornerstone was the one that was the most perfect stone. And you'd place it first and line it up so that the other stones measure off of that one. This line goes off of the stone here. This line goes off of the stone there. It was the perfect stone. The one that they kicked aside and rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says that the church is the house of God. And when you and I obey the gospel like they did in Acts 2 and 3 and 4, we become stones in the house of God. We're part of His house. We're part of His family. And we live bearing His name. We live imitating His example. He is our Lord. He is the chief corner stone. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You and I today worship our God in the name of the same Jesus which Peter and John preached on this amazing occasion. And these miracles which we have in the New Testament are written for our learning, that we through patience and knowledge of the Scriptures might have hope. These are written for us. And I hope that this study in this miracle has thrilled your soul like it does mine. If you'd like to obey the gospel today, you can. You've heard the word. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you can be baptized for the remission of your sins so that your sins will be blotted out. Doesn't that sound wonderful? And if you are already a child of God, you're already a Christian, but you need the prayers of the Christians, now would be such a good time.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.